evening, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday evening Bible study. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads, and I'm glad that you've joined us to be a part of our counterculture Bible study tonight. And I am in Alaska, I will be when you see this recording, and we will be arriving on the island of Huna and getting ready to get started with our missions work while we're there. But I'm excited to be able to share with you about a subject that is very near and dear to my heart tonight. And I want to speak to you tonight on a very important counterculture issue, and that is about a biblical perspective on life. And so let's dive into our study. I hope you've got your notes and that you're ready to go. You can take your Bible and go to Psalm 139 with me this evening. Psalm 139. Now, nearly 23 years ago, on September 11th of 2001, over 3,000 Americans died when those giant steel skyscrapers were brought down in New York City. And on that day, we as Americans experienced one of the most horrifying acts of terrorism that we have known in our recent history. And those of us that were living at that time, no doubt it is something we will never forget as long as we live. And yet, as horrifying as this day was in our minds, I want you to realize something. Every single day in America, there is a tragedy taking place, even more horrifying than even that event was. The tragedy of which I speak is the slaughtering of nearly 3,000 babies every single day in America today. I want to speak to you about abortion and about the significance of what the Bible has to teach us about the subject of life in general. Because what our culture is trying to enforce upon our society is very much opposed to what the Bible actually teaches. I want you to consider some of these facts about this war on life that is taking place in our country today. More than 65 million American babies have been murdered in the United States since Roe v. Wade was decided in 1973. Those are documented ones, not to even count the ones that are undocumented. There are more than 1 million abortions performed in America every year. There's about 3,000 abortions every month, 125 every day, and 2 every single minute that ticks by in our country. Today, many insurance companies now prefer abortions because it is cheaper for them to pay for an abortion, about $500 or less. It's cheaper than to pay for an abortion than it is for them to pay for a natural birth. Between $8,000 and $10,000 is what it costs them for that. About 1/3 of all women in our country have had an abortion by the age of 45. 86% of all abortions are done for the sake of convenience. And even with the overturning of Roe v. Wade and the ensuing bans on abortions in some degree in 41 states in our country today, we're thankful for that victory. Still, though, the numbers are still rising as the remaining 9 states have increased their access to and funding for, even helping fund people traveling from other states to come to their state to be able to receive abortions. And so the numbers are still rising in our country in spite of some of the recent victories that we've seen. Abortion provided via telehealth has become increasingly available since 2020. Now they are prescribing telehealth options to giving abortion to women who would like to abort their babies. And additionally, not leaving the subject of even abortion here, another epidemic we're seeing rise in our country when it comes to this issue of life is that of euthanasia. Euthanasia is not legal in any of the 50 states, but a close sister of euthanasia, assisted suicide, has now become legal in 10 states in the U.S. We've got a problem. We've got a culture that is completely opposed to what the Bible actually teaches us on this subject of life. And there is a great battle raging in America today concerning the issue of life. And so as Christians and as Americans, we ought to know where we stand and why on this fundamental issue of life. We need a biblical perspective on life. And I want to equip you, church, not just to listen to a session and say, yes, I agree, but I want to equip you with verses, and I want to equip you with truth that'll help you know why you stand, where you stand on the subject of life. As we've seen from the very beginning of this series in 1 Peter 3:15, you need to be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And I want to give you scripture, and I want to give you truth, so that you're ready to answer someone if they ask you why you stand, where you stand on the subject of life. So what does the Word of God tell us? Excuse me. About this matter of life, and are you able to defend yourself on it? I want us to notice from Psalm 139, we're going to be all through the scripture, but we're going to stay parked here primarily in Psalm 139. We're going to look at three biblical perspectives on the issue of life. So number one, if you want to write it down, I want you to note down that every life is guarded by God. So first truth I want us to notice, every life is guarded by God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139, if you look at verses 13 and 14, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We learn all over the scripture that God is the custodian of life. And God alone is the one who gets to determine when life begins and when life will end. Life is a subject of in God's department. He is the custodian of life. Psalm 104, verses 29 and 30 says, Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God is the one who is involved in the taking of life, and the giving of life, and in all aspects of life. In the book of Job, we find that when Satan himself wanted to take Job's life, he was limited by what God would allow him to do. He did not have the ability to step beyond the bounds of what God gave him the permission to do. In Job 2 and verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Life is a subject that belongs in the power and under the authority of God himself. And so every life is important to God, and he is the guardian of life. Every life is guarded by God. Now, a couple things we learn from the scripture about how God guards life. First, notice God guards life from the womb. He guards life from the womb. The psalmist said in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins." The word possessed, kana, it means to create. And the word reins, it comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of the inward parts. All right, so what the scripture reminds us of here is that God creates every part of us. He has possessed our reins. He creates every part of us. The psalmist continues to say, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That word covered, it means to hedge in or to protect or to guard. And so the very God who creates our life is the protector or the custodian of our life. And I want you to note that the psalmist admitted that God cared for him, and where he began caring for him was in his mother's womb. There is no way of getting around the fact that the Bible teaches that God cares for the life of the unborn. Boy, it's in the womb of a mother that we have discovered, through scientific discovery, that 18 days after conception, a baby's heart begins to beat with its own blood. Mind you, this is before most women even know that they are pregnant. 18 days after they're conceived, their heart begins to beat on its own. 28 days from conception, a baby has ears and eyes. At 42 days, the baby has brain waves. At 10 weeks, a baby can feel pain. At 12 weeks, babies have been born and survived. At 14 weeks, a baby may start to suck her thumb and do some very unique things, showing personality. And at 16 weeks, the mother may begin to feel her baby kick within her womb. And we learn so many wonderful things about the young life being developed inside the womb of a mother. And so God, the Creator, designed this process of a child's development. And he designed a built-in system to use the mother to protect the developing life within her womb. I'll read to you a quote from a doctor. He said, an unborn baby exchanges oxygen and carbon dioxide with the mother through the placenta and the umbilical cord, and the mother, in effect, breathes for the baby. We often call this breathing a surrogate. And it's an amazing process of how a child is developed and formed in the womb, and God guards that process. And the Bible makes that very clear. But what is truly sad is that in the day that we're living in, that the natural instinct and design God created in a mother to guard the precious life being created within her womb has been corrupted by sin. And now, whereas a mother should want to foster the life in her womb and guard and protect the life in her womb, many mothers, instead of taking their God-given responsibility and privilege out of a sinful motive or a fearful motive, they deny their God-given instinct and allow that child in their womb to be murdered. Listen, I know some of you sitting in this room very well may have had an abortion, and I do not want to hurt you or cause you pain, because I don't know all the reasons behind why you had that, but the truth of the scripture remains the same. To take the life of a child within the womb is to kill the life of a child, and God wants to guard the life of the child, and the Bible makes that very clear. And yet I thank God for women like Elizabeth Joyce. In 2013, her husband and her discovered that after trying for many years, she had finally become pregnant. Just 3 years before this, she'd been diagnosed with cancer and fought and by God's grace beat the cancer, but she was told after beating the cancer that she would never be able to get pregnant. And yet in spite of all the odds, God blessed them with a child in her womb. And yet not long after she became pregnant, she received the horrible news that the cancer had come back. And so now she was faced with the choice to either abort the baby and fight the cancer or keep the baby and possibly end up losing the battle against her cancer. She made the choice to let the child live. And months later, a little girl was delivered named Lily. Immediately after, they went to work in battling her cancer. Yet sadly, by the point the child was born, it was too late to beat the cancer. And so Elizabeth died with joy because she had saved her child's life, and she gave her own life doing that very thing. I want you to understand something. The life of an unborn child is so important that God guards it, and so should we. In fact, it's a mother's natural instinct, a father's natural instinct to guard the life of their children, and that comes from God. Now, there's lots of common excuses given to justify abortion in some cases. A common excuse given to justify abortion is when a mother's life is at risk, like in the story that I just told you. And yet this only makes up about 0.1% of all abortions in the U.S. We're taking something that is very, very rare when it comes to the abortions that take place in our country. So is it right to abort a child when the mother's life is at risk? Well, let's zoom out and look at the issue scripturally here. The Bible answer to this is that God is sovereign over both lives, the mother's and the child, and does not grant any vagueness or arbitrariness over when a life is to be taken, whether it's the mother's or whether it's the child's. I want you to look in your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 6. This is what the Bible says. It says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. God is sovereign in his choice with what he allows. Whether there are complicating circumstances or not, those are because of God's choice, and we have to trust God's sovereignty in those situations. Now, you put yourself in the shoes of a person who's having to face this. I know it's not easy, but it's still scriptural. We are not in charge of who lives and who dies. God is very much in charge of that. Now, another common excuse given to justify abortion is in the case of rape or of incest. Again, these cases in the U.S. amount to about 1% of all the cases of abortions that take place. Most abortions are taking place, 86% of abortions are conducted for the sake of convenience, 1% for the sake of rape or incest. While these types of situations
involve horrendous crimes against a person, and those crimes should be punished. Understand, the scriptural answer to this is that it makes absolutely no sense to kill an unborn child because of someone else's crime. It doesn't make sense at all. Deuteronomy chapter number 24 and verse number 16, if you want to look there in your Bibles with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 24 and verse number 16. Here is what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 24 and verse number 16. The Bible says this: the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. We don't murder an unborn child because of the sinful circumstances in which he was conceived. Bottom line, that's what the Bible teaches. See, every life is guarded by God. God guards life from the womb. But the second truth I want you to write down here is that God guards life as his special work for his specific will. God guards life as his special work for his specific will. Verse 14, a very familiar verse to us. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The Bible says we are fearfully made. That means to be held in awe, wonderfully made. That means we are distinct and marvelously made. That means we are extraordinary. Every single life is the creative work of God. You are God's handiwork. Every child that is conceived and to be born is the handiwork of God. And just consider the awe-inspiring, extraordinary work of God in every human being. Our hearts beat around 100,000 times a day. Our eyes can take in more info than the largest telescopes that are known to man. We exercise at least 36 muscles just in giving a simple smile. And it's incredible how God has made every human being, and yet he's made us all so so unique. Science teaches us that no two individuals have the same DNA. No two individuals have the same fingerprints, and no two individuals have the same dental record, as many people as God has made, and yet every single one of them is a masterpiece uniquely made by God. And so God made you to be uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully and marvelously you. And the reason why God creates every single life, there is a purpose behind it. God has created us for the purpose of accomplishing his will for our lives. All right, God made Jeremiah with unique purpose. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, Jeremiah said, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had a purpose for Jeremiah's life before he was even conceived. And while he was being conceived, and while he was forming in the womb, God already had a purpose for his life. And he has a purpose for every unborn life that is being developed and prepared for this world. And who are we to degrade that purpose by robbing them of their opportunity to live the life that God created them to live? And so God made you with a unique purpose that only you can accomplish for him. And I've often wondered if in killing the life of unborn children through all these years that we've done it in America, if we have killed the next D.L. Moody, if we have killed the doctor that would cure cancer, if we have killed the life that God had uniquely prepared for a specific purpose who was going to do great things for this world. So the truth of the matter is, we need to understand what God teaches us about this subject of life. We see, first of all, that God guards life. So do you understand the importance of each life to God? And is each life that important to you? Well, it should be if you understand the scriptures. And so each life is guarded by God. That brings us to the second truth, and that is that every life is a gift from God. Every life is a gift from God. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 15 of our text, it says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Not only is God the custodian of life, but here we see that God is the creator of life. Every life is a gift of grace from God. He's the creator of life. Acts 17:25 says that God gives to all life and breath and all things. Life is a gift, a wonderful gift from God. And he gives it very generously to all of us who walk on this earth. And so as we think about this truth, write this down. First of all, life is given from God at conception. That's when life begins. Life is given from God at conception. Verse 15 makes this very clear to us. Now, there's a great debate going on in our society about the time when life actually begins. Some have the genetic view, and they say that life begins when an embryo is formed with its own DNA. Then others hold the embryological view. That is, that life begins after 14 days when twinning is no longer possible. Then others hold the neurological view. That is, that after 24 weeks, life begins when the EEG patterns are detectable. And then still yet others say that life, they have the birth view. And they say that life begins after birth when a child is visible. As with all these debates going around, and I'm sure there's more of them involving scientists and people who are in the medical field, Christians and politicians, everybody seems to have their own viewpoint about when life begins. But the only viewpoint that matters is God's. So what does the Bible say about when life begins? Verse 15, the Bible makes this very clear. It says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made or fashioned in secret or in the covering, and curiously wrought or skillfully formed in the lowest parts or the nether parts," or we could say the womb of the earth. So the Bible shows us clearly here that the place where life begins is in the secret parts, in the lowest parts, in the womb. Life is being formed and fashioned, and that's why we say scripturally that life begins at conception. Dr. Alfred M. Bhagavani, professor of pediatrics at the University of Pennsylvania, once stood before our U.S. Senate and spoke these words. He said, "I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. And I submit that human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life. And I am no more prepared to say that these early stages of development in the womb represent an incomplete human being than I would be to say that the child prior to the dramatic effects of puberty is not a human being. This is human life at every stage." I think it's interesting. We don't say that a young child is not alive because he isn't fully developed. And so why do we say that an unborn child is not alive? Because he's not fully developed. The same people who claim it's just a blob of tissue about that unborn child in the womb are quick to condemn and sue a car company for killing a baby and when a woman and her preborn child are killed in a car crash. The same people who are very quick to condemn someone if a man shoots a woman who is pregnant, and they'll say that that's a double murder. He killed the mother and the baby. And yet that same mother, when she walks into an abortion clinic, they say, well, it's just a fetus. It's not really a baby. When a doctor diagnoses a woman as pregnant, she doesn't say, you're going to have a fetus. No, she says, you're going to have a baby. All right? Logically, it doesn't make sense how our society looks at this particular subject. We see it as a baby in every other context, except for when it comes to when we want to murder it. And then we want to justify that by calling it something that it simply isn't. What is most disturbing about abortion is that these truths are ignored entirely. And the unborn who have life from God continue to be brutally murdered in our country. And if you don't believe me that they're being murdered, I want you to listen to me. And this is going to be hard for some of you to hear. But I want you to listen to the methods. I'm going to describe to you the methods that are used in aborting babies. The first one that thankfully was outlawed in 2007, but was practiced for 34 years in our country. And still, in the underground abortions is no doubt still being practiced, is the partial birth abortion. The partial birth abortion, the unborn baby is delivered feet first, except for the head, which is punctured at the base of his skull with a sharp object. And then the brain is then suctioned out, killing the child. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom doing that to a young child. The second form that is still used today is dilation and evacuation. In this form of abortion, sharp-edged instruments are used to grasp, twist, and tear the baby's body into pieces, which are then removed from the womb. It's terrible. Then there's the saline abortion. In this form of abortion, salt water is injected into the womb through the mother's abdomen. The unborn baby swallows this fluid, is poisoned, and dies in a process that sometimes takes up to 24 hours. The toxic saline solution causes severe burns over the unborn child's entire body. Probably the most common form of abortion today is the vacuum aspiration. Now, this form of abortion, this procedure uses a suction to empty out the uterus of the baby and to simply vacuum out the baby and throw it away. Horrendous. The murder that is taking place to these unborn children in our country today. And the truth is, we are ignoring the fact of what the Bible teaches, that life begins at conception. See, let me give you some other scriptural examples. The Bible records of John the Baptist when he was an unborn baby, that when he heard that Jesus was going to be born, when Mary entered into the womb with Jesus in her womb, to Elizabeth with John the Baptist in her womb, the Bible says that it came to pass in Luke 1:41 that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb. And so that child, from before he was even born, while he was still in his mother's womb, he was expressing personhood. He was expressing excitement. It's a living, breathing human being inside the womb of a mother. That is an unborn child. And yet, in spite of the personhood and the life of a child at very conception, America has still partaken in the murder of over 65 million unborn lives that we know of since Roe v. Wade, 1973. In Proverbs chapter 6, there are 7 things listed that the Lord hates, and one of them is the shedding of innocent blood. And I say to all of us, we have blood on our hands as Americans. We are guilty of defying the word of God and allowing this atrocity of abortion to take place in our nation today. And so we see the Bible teaches that every life is a gift from God, and this life that God gives, it begins at conception. But note the second fact down here, life, the life that God gives, life is given from God with contemplation, with contemplation. See, the Bible goes on to say in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Boy, with beautiful language, the Bible tells us how important your life, every life, is to God. It says right here in this verse that his eyes behold you right from the start of your life at your conception. The phrase, my substance yet being unperfect, it comes from a Hebrew word that is very much a corollary to our English word for fetus. So it's talking about a fetus, my substance, my fetus. You beheld me at that early, early stage of my life, and you cared for me and you cared for my development. It goes on to say that his book recorded everything about you before you were born. Listen, every single aspect, how tall you were going to be, what kind of color of hair you were going to have, what color of eyes you were going to have, every single unique attribute that you were created with, God documented it and perfectly planned it and gave it to you for a specific reason and fulfilling his purpose. And boy, when God looks at you, he's given you the life that you have, the body that you have, the mind that you have, the family that you have, all of it, because he cares about you, because he loves you, and because he has a purpose for you. God created you with contemplation. You are his unique
design and how important that is. Every one of us understand that. Now, Brian Blessed was a famous actor of yesteryear. He revealed that when he was 12, he met Pablo Picasso, the great artist. The great artist of the 20th century was in Sheffield for a peace congress. Brian, who was just a little boy at the time, cheekily asked if he really was Picasso. And then he challenged him to prove it by drawing him a picture right there in that moment. And so as he tells the story, Picasso drew a dove on a napkin. And the future film star looked at what Picasso had drawn and said, "That's not a dove." And he threw it on the ground. Well, somebody else very wisely picked that piece of paper up and preserved it. And today, it's worth 50 pounds. Or 50 million pounds, I should say. That's $76 million it's worth today. A masterpiece from an incredible artist was just thrown on the ground. And we think, what a waste. That was a valuable thing. Why would you throw something like that away? And yet every single day in our country, we're throwing away about 3,000 of God's most unique masterpieces as these unborn lives are taken away. Friend, life is a gift from God. We must value each life as God, our Creator, values each life. He creates each life with contemplation. He creates each life from conception. By the way, the same argument could really be made for the elderly on the subject of euthanasia or assisted suicide. And just as we have no right to determine whether a baby should live or die, neither do we have any right to say so with elderly persons either. And if God still has them here, He has them here for a reason. He has them here for a reason. Do not forsake them in old age. Psalm 71 and verse 9 tells us. And listen, I have sat by the bedside of many people and it's hard to see them struggle. But God always has a reason for helping, for allowing someone to linger. And sometimes it's to minister to someone. Sometimes it might be to see someone saved. Sometimes it may be for them. Sometimes it may be using them to make a difference in somebody else's life. But we do not have the right to take the reins away from God when it comes to the subject of life, whether it be for unborn life or for elderly life. And on the same token, this argument can also be made for the subject of suicide. I want you to listen to me. You don't have the right to decide when your life ends either. It's God's department. You may not feel like going on, but it is a very selfish thing and a foolish thing to take something that belongs to God into your own hands. Suicide, euthanasia, they're all forms of murder. Suicide is self-murder. And the Bible makes it very clear in Exodus 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." It is wrong to take life. To take life in any way, shape, or form, whether it's unborn life, elderly life, or your own life, that is not your prerogative. And so we see some truths, three biblical perspectives on the subject of life. We see that every life is given as a gift from God. We see that every life is guarded by God. But the final truth I want you to see here with me today is that every life is good to God. Every life is good to God. The Bible goes on in verse 17 to say, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee." We see God is not only the custodian of life, and not only is God the creator of life, but the final truth that we see demonstrated for us here is that God is he's the completer of life. God values every single life that He gives on this earth, and He is what makes life worth living. He gives us the gift of life. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. James 1:17 says, and God is the one who makes life good, and He gives it to be enjoyed. A couple things about the goodness of life that God gives us. First, Christ came to make each life good. When we think about our lives, one of the things we discover very quickly is that each of us were born with God's gift of life, but none of us were born good in and of ourselves.
The Bible says in Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, but they are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are not good when we're born into this world. Now, God created us originally to be good, but we screwed it up when we sinned. And the reason none of us are good is because all of us have sinned. Romans 3, 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason that we sin is because we were born sinners. We inherited a sinful nature from our fathers. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so now death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We don't have to teach our children how to do wrong. They learn it all by themselves because it's a part of who they are. It's ingrained into their very being. We are not born as decent and good people. We are born as evil and sinful people who need to be saved from our sin. And so though we are not good, the Bible teaches that Jesus came to make it possible for us to be good again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says that Jesus in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So what the Bible teaches us is because of Jesus' great sacrifice for us, it is by placing your faith in Jesus that you can be made good again before God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from their sin. Thank God for that. And thank God this invitation goes out to all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God created life to be good, and Christ came to make life good again for those of us who had messed up our lives because of sin. But not only did Christ come to make life good again, we see a second truth here, and that is that Christ came to mold each life for good. Verse number 17 of our text in verse 18 says, how precious are thy thoughts or purposes unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Listen to me. The purpose that God has for each life he creates is that first off, they would receive him as their Savior, receive his gift of eternal life, and then beyond that, he has an even greater purpose, that they would go on to live their earthly life to please him until he takes them home into eternity. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Boy, the purpose that God has for your life is greater than what you could ever imagine. The psalmist said in verse 17, how precious are your purposes or your thoughts unto me. How great is the sum of them, exceeding abundant above all that we could ever ask or think. Those are the purposes that God has planned for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God created life to be good, to be enjoyed. And we rob people of that opportunity to enjoy the good life God intends for them when we take their life at conception, when we take their life even at the end. Life is a precious thing. It is God's department. And so what we've learned today are three very simple biblical perspectives. Every life is guarded by God. Every life is a gift from God. And every life is good for God. Now, in conclusion, let me tell you a few things. If these truths are biblically evident, we conclude that we have no right to decide what lives are important and what lives aren't. That is up to God alone, and it is not our prerogative to say one way or the other. I'll tell you why this is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. When my parents found out they were pregnant with me, very soon after, the doctor informed them that he thought that I was going to be a Down syndrome child. Because of this, he recommended to my parents that they abort me and try to have another baby. Well, that didn't sit well with mom and dad. And so after finding another doctor, They went ahead and decided no matter what kind of, how I was going to be born, they were going to have me because they loved me. And I was born and was born a perfectly healthy child. And obviously the warnings and reasons that the other doctor had given for aborting me were not even true. And yet that recommendation was given even when I was a child. And my mom told me that from the time I was very young, she knew God must have had something very special and important for me to do because Satan was fighting from very early on. And so this is something that my family's gone through. No doubt, to some degree, it's something that your family has gone through as well. The fact is that life is God's domain. And like that misguided doctor, when we start trying to determine what lives matter and what lives don't matter, we will always get it wrong. So it's time that we let God be God. It's time that we put the reins of this matter of life back in the hands of who it belongs to, and that is God alone. And so will you allow God's word to shape your perspective and your position on the issue of life in general? We could really boil this whole issue of life down to two very simple biblical principles. And I want to give these to you because it's a great, easy way to argue for life. Two biblical principles. Number one, the sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. We do not take life. It's something that's in God's hand. The second biblical principle is that human life begins at conception. As we saw from Psalm 139 and verse 13, the Bible says that God has covered me in my mother's womb. He has protected me, guarded me in my mother's womb. Human life begins at conception. Thou shalt not kill. That is why we are pro-life. And because we are pro-life, and I'll say it this way, because God's word teaches us that we ought to be pro-life, here are some conclusions that we ought to come to as a Christian. And as I conclude this, I want you to listen to these practical observations because this is how you can take a stand for life and stop being silent on these important issues. First off, you need to pray for God to preserve the life of the unborn, the elderly, and the suicidal. We often have the Prayer for Life campaigns to remind us and promote as a church the need for us to pray for the lives of those who cannot stand for themselves. Number two, you need to choose to be pro-life, and unashamedly so, to speak up and speak out for the lives of those who can't stand for themselves. The third thing I'd say is you need to vote for leadership who have a strong pro-life track record and position. Forsake party, vote principle. You need to vote for people who will take a stand for life. Fourth thing I'd say is you need to support any effort to defund or dissolve Planned Parenthood, or any other organization that supports abortion, euthanasia, or assisted suicide of any kind. We need to stand against these organizations and support their demise because they need to be gone. The last thing I'd say is you need to write your elected officials to let them know that the people from their district demand that they support and initiate pro-life legislation. We have seen great victories in this area over the past several years, and I believe there's a movement happening in our country in the right direction. We've got a lot of ground still left to cover, and we need to keep standing for the truth that we believe. We cannot be silent. Well, thank you guys for coming out tonight, and if there are questions or conversations to be had, I hope you guys will take some time to have them on this important subject. And God bless you all. We'll look forward to seeing you when we get back from Alaska.